We're going to continue our series on identity taken from the book of Ephesians. If you didn't catch last week's lesson, I'll try to hit the highlights briefly. The major question is, how do I know what my real identity is? And my claim that I'm making, a couple of claims, but the first one is that our society and our culture works really hard to tell you who you are, to give you a narrative, a story, an identity, and to shape your identity in a way that works with whatever the goals and agendas of that segment of society is interested in. Christianity has a definition, a meaning of your identity that's expressed in a variety of ways in the scriptures, but almost none of them line up with the stories we're being told in our culture. And that's true whether you're on the conservative right or the progressive left. This isn't a political point as such. It's a human problem that we are so frequently misled about who and what we are. Last week, we talked about the idea of personal identity being individualistic. The modern identity says, I am who I am. This is about me. Deep down inside me is some intrinsic identity that is unique and special. And if I could just find who and what that is, the rest of you would need to be accepting of that. And that's just the way the world works. That's who I am. I am who I am. And we talked about that. We talked about how the gospel gives us a completely different picture. It says you are who you are in relation to God. That first and foremost, you're not in the universe by yourself. That shouldn't have to be something we explain, but we do. You're not in the universe by yourself. There are other people, and in fact, even before you exist, there is someone who created you, and he gets a say in who you are. So first and foremost, you are not the ultimate authority of your own identity. You don't have ultimate sway. You are who you are before the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is your identity, step one. However, in our culture, we have a second version of this same problem that we want to talk about today that is a subtle reorientation of this sentence. Because if we say this enough, if I explain it to you and say, isn't this kind of selfish and self-centered? Everyone says, yeah, I don't want to be selfish and self-centered. I won't think that way. And so our culture has come up with a clever alternative which sounds totally different and is almost exactly the same. And that is the postmodern identity. If the modern identity is I am who I am, the postmodern identity is I am who we are. And it's a very subtle change. But the change is simply this. Instead of identifying who I am and saying that's the most important thing, I start identifying with a group of people who are exactly like me. You see, it's clearly not selfish because there's a lot of us. I'm thinking of all these people. But I get to hide my innate selfishness behind the fact that I picked a group of people who are exactly like me, and their interests are my interest. So by pretending to say, I'm looking out for all these people, I'm still secretly looking out for me. And then that group identity becomes who and what I am. I am a member of this group. Okay? And that is so prevalent in our culture and ultimately misguided and dangerous in a variety of ways. We see it at play in the first century in the early church, where group identities were warring against each other. Let me read a text that we're going to start with today. My apologies to both John and the Rogers. I gave you the wrong scripture to read this morning. That's next week's sermon's text, so just think about that for a week, and I'll come back to it. Chapter 3 of Ephesians is next week. Chapter 2 is actually what I want to talk about today. My apologies. Great scripture. You did really well. Ephesians 2, 11 through 12. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Isn't that a chipper passage? You were hopeless. Which ones of you were hopeless? Well, all of you, but for different reasons. And he starts out by identifying there's two groups of people, and they've even got names for each other. We are the circumcision party, and you guys, you Gentiles, are the uncircumcision party, right? You're the other folks. You're the folks who aren't like us. What did that division among people create? Well, for the Gentile in particular, all it managed to do was alienate him from everything that was going on in Israel. Alienate him from the God that Israel knew. Alienate them ultimately from the Jesus that God sent to Israel, right? It ultimately just created hostility and alienation between those two groups. Because whenever we form groups, that's what we do. It's a human problem. It even has a name. The problem is tribalism. We like to form a good tribe. We like to form a tribe of people who think and act like us and have similarities and say those are the good people and the other people aren't. And whenever tribes exist, it's just a hidden kind of selfishness that creates estrangement and an alienation between people. And it doesn't matter what the basis of that tribe would be. If you formed a left-handed tribe and a right-handed tribe, we would end up killing each other for no better reason than that. In our culture, we do it over lots of things. We do it over politics, right? We got Republicans and Democrats, also known as good people and bad people, depending on which one you are, right? That everybody thinks they have the moral high ground and one group is good and one group is bad, and we fight. We have people of color and ethnically white people, right? And we fuss about it. Did Ben just talk about race and church? Yeah, let's fight about that for a while. That'll do it, right? And we get it on both ends, right? You get white nationalism that says real America is people that look like me and we're the good folks. And then you get kind of contradictory other options that say, no, the good people are actually these other minorities that have been oppressed. They're the real good people, and we need to do something about that. And then we fight, right? And it doesn't matter which group you decide is the one you're in. As long as we build these groups and say, that's who I really am, that's what it's about, we're going to fight amongst ourselves, okay? The ideologies become secondary. We fight about, that's the stuff we talk about, but it's actually that underlying us and them dynamic that destroys our common humanity. And we see it all the time in different forms and shapes and colors and factions. It doesn't even matter which group is bigger, right? Which one is the minority and which one is the majority, Jews or Gentiles? It just depends on which city you're in. If you're in Jerusalem and you're a Gentile, you are a minority. And you were mistreated. And so you formed your little tribe. If you were in Ephesus, the Gentile was the majority and the Jews were mistreated. You know why? Because this is what humans do. We form a little group identity and we say, we're the good people, those are the bad people, and let's treat them differently. Okay? What I'm here to suggest to you this morning is that the gospel gives us an alternative to that, an actual alternative. Everybody else in our culture that gives you an alternative usually just gives you a new tribe to belong to. Well, that didn't work, so let's make a new tribe. And it ends the same way. Every tribe ultimately gets radicalized and violent, and we estrange ourselves and isolate ourselves. That's what we do. Scripture says there is another way to think about this story. So continuing in Ephesians verses 13 through 16, Paul gives us this very dense and difficult to understand set of sentences, but I want to kind of parse through it a little bit. But now, okay, first two verses were, here's where we were, Jew and Gentile, alienated from each other, alienated from God and estranged. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. So making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. A lot of words in that little section, and they're fascinating. They're strong words. Like Paul is really, he's got his hair on fire for this one. He is just laying out some really strong language. One phrase that sticks out that commentators trip over a lot, he says, there was, but now has been broken down, a dividing wall of hostility. And what's interesting about that is when we read it as modern people, we tend to treat it like some kind of vast metaphor. Yeah, there's a wall between people that separate this group from that group. And it works that way. But there was actually a wall. Do you understand? There was literally a stone wall. If you went, oh, there's a fly coming after me. Must have been saying truth. The devil was out to get me. If you went to Jerusalem and you went into the temple had a series of walls within it that divided out the different areas of the temple based on who was allowed past that wall. Some of those you know about from the Old Testament. The innermost holy of holies, the high priest would go in once in a year. And then there's another part where the priests go. But there were other sections as well. And one of the divisions, the outermost area, was called the court of the Gentiles. And guess who was not allowed past that wall? There was literally a stone wall whose single purpose was to create enmity and division between Jew and Gentile. This is a historic fact, so much so we have blocks from this wall. You can go to the museums and you can see it. I found a picture of one that actually has the Greek inscription. Then I realized probably can't read Greek, so I put it in English on top of it. Now it's kind of a useless picture that just has English on it. But imagine there are Greek inscriptions underneath that, if you will. You can actually go see the block, and it is inscribed with these words: "No foreigner is to enter within the balustrade and embankment around the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his death which follows." Okay? That sounds hostile to me, right? And that was in the temple compound, right? How close to our religion did hostility get? Built it in, right? We said right here in the heart of our faith and religion, we're going to divide a literal, we're going to build a literal wall that keeps those people over there and our people in here. I wonder why we don't get along. See? So what does Paul say? Paul says one of the things Jesus is going to do is to tear down that wall. That wall's got to go. And everything it represents has to go. Everything that looks like it has to go. Everything in the human heart that resembles that wall has to go. So listen again to the language, the strong language in that passage we read a moment ago. You get statements, broken down the wall, abolishing the law, killing the hostility. That's like my favorite part. Killing the hostility, that's really hostile. Yeah, it is, and that's the point. Jesus, Paul says, is hostile towards our tribal hostility. What makes God mad? Which group is God angry with? Paul says he's angry about us making more groups. He's angry and hostile towards the divisions that have crept in between us. He's not picking his favorite. He's not saying it's the Jews in this city and the Gentiles in that city. And he's not going to do it in our culture either. So get off your high horse. He's not going to do it for you. Instead, what God does is he says, what I hate, what I want to kill is the hostility that is killing you. Anything that divides up and creates bitterness in our common humanity, that is what has to go. Okay, well, that's great, Ben. Get rid of hostility. There, done, right? Fix it. What's the problem with that? Well, we'll find something else to be hostile about. Again, it's kind of part of the human condition. If I could get rid of every group you were affiliated with today, I mean, if I could snap my finger, you turned in all your membership cards, you were affiliated with nothing. Tomorrow you would form the not affiliated group, right? I mean, it's the way we think. We immediately start, and then we would say, and that unaffiliate, that tribalist group is the best tribe, and we'd start fighting over that. Well, you're the South Side tribalist tribe, and we're the North Side tribalist tribe, right? We'd fight over that, okay? So what's the solution then? Yeah, get rid of the hostility. Great, that's a great idea. No one's against that. I've never met anybody who says, you know what I really like? Hostility. That's wonderful. No, everyone wants to get rid of it. How do you do it? We're going to have to replace it with something. We're going to have to replace the tribe with a new metaphor for our identity. I can't just be who we are. I can't just find a group of people who happen to look exactly like me and think exactly like me and say, those are the good people. I've got to find something new. And Paul is going to give it to us in verses 17 and 18. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we have access in one spirit to the Father. He says, first thing we're going to do is we're going to believe the same things. We're going to come and preach the same gospel to everybody. Not one gospel to the Gentile, one to the Jew, not one for Republicans and one for Democrats, one for black and one for white. We're going to have one gospel that's going to apply to everybody universally. And we're going to worship God by one spirit. See, what did the wall in the temple do? The wall in the temple said, Jews can worship this way, you other folks, tough luck. Go worship some other place in some other way. Paul says the wall's got to come down. In our worship, we have to find ways to have access to God in one spirit together. We have to change the way we practice our religion away from tribalism. He preached peace by removing the tribes. He says we're going to stop thinking of ourselves as tribes, stop thinking of ourselves as a divided, angry group of groups, and instead, he says this in verses that follow, 19 and 21. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, tribes are gone, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. At first, we thought, we go to the temple to worship, and we better put a wall in there so only the right people get inside. Paul says, let me give you a new metaphor for who you are. You are the temple. Well, which ones of us are the temple? You together are the temple. Your block sets right next to everybody else's block in the wall of the temple. You are all part of the same structure. All of you stand or fall together. It's great to be in an auditorium, actually, where you can actually see the cinder block on the wall, because you can literally look and see the metaphor that he's talking about, like etched into the wall. There it is. You're one of those blocks. Which one? It doesn't matter. You're one of them. And the person next to you is the other block. Well, which one's the good block? How would you answer that? Please identify the best block in that wall. The morally superior block in that wall. The most important, the one that's most like me. You can't do it. That's not how buildings work. Buildings work when everybody contributes and shares a common identity. When those blocks stop being blocks and start being one structure. When the individualism and the tribalism goes away and we say, I'm not myself and I'm not who we are, I'm this new thing. When we say, I am a temple of God, and in fact, more than that, we are a temple of God. Even that one can get misconstrued. Give me a 30-minute hobby. No, I won't do that. I'll get a 30-second hobby horse, okay? When Christians talk about being the temple of the Holy Spirit, we almost always talk about how I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. Somehow Christians even make being the temple of the Holy Spirit about us, right? My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I would challenge you someday, take out your Bible and find all the passages where it talks about people being a temple in the New Testament. In every single instance, it talks about us and not I. He talks to Jews and he talks to Gentiles and he says, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You will almost never find individual language, because that's the point. It's not to say, oh good, God's got me on his side, the rest of you are in trouble. The point is that we are built together into something better. There is a new identity into which all other identities disappear, and I simply become that one structure built together for God's purpose. And that purpose is ongoing. Don't skip the end of the chapter. This is verse 22. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The beginning of our text was past tense. There is a wall that has divided our common humanity, estrangement and alienation. Past tense, God in Christ Jesus has torn that down. That's what Christ accomplished at the cross. But this passage is present tense. And I suggest to you it remains present tense today. Even today, the process of temple building continues. Even today, every time we look at the identities and characteristics and attributes that estrange us from each other, and we put those aside at the cross and come together into one new temple, even now that temple is still being built and you're a part of it. Even now the process continues. You wonder when you read the New Testament, why does the New Testament spend so much time talking about Jew and Gentile fights? I mean, here we are 2,000 years later. We aren't having Jew and Gentile fights. What a strange old book. Those passages are so important because God knew we would just find something else to fight about. And so instead he says, let me tell you how we overcame the first alienation and estrangement of the church's history. Let me tell you how we fought the first round of bitterness and identity war that we had in our culture together. Let me tell you how we fought that one, because for as long as you're here, you're going to be doing that. Today we have different ones, and tomorrow we'll have different still. But the challenge of being built together into a temple, of letting every other sense of identity go, and saying, I am what God is making me, and I am that with you. That identity creates communion, creates shared bliss and joy in a common humanity, and a satisfaction that no tribe will ever give you. God is still fashioning us into his one new people today. And your task is to start thinking of yourself in that context, not in any other that you're being fed through the narratives of our world. We are no longer a tribe. We are a temple, and we are here to glorify God together. Let's bow in word of prayer. God, there is so much in us that wars and fights for selfishness. There are so many ways that we find to alienate and estrange ourselves from others. Help us to be instruments of your peace and part of your temple. Help us to lay aside all of the identity markers that divide us and find in the cross of Jesus Christ that which unites us. Help us to be one in him and to find in him one new man, your perfect creature, our new identity, Jesus Christ, and we his temple. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.